Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your presence among us as you promised. We thank you for answering our prayers throughout this week and keeping us safe during the storms that we had, even when the power went out. Thank you for the generator that's able to keep the servers running when stuff like that happens. We thank you, Father, for blessing all those that are on our prayer list. We have quite a few people that are in need of prayer. We have Carla, for whatever reason, that she's seeking prayer in Country Living. Her father has recovered, you know, half of his strength, and he still needs prayers for a complete recovery. So we're lifting him up. We again lift up Ann, who asked for a healing last night, and we thank you for blessing her with that. And anyone else that we have forgotten with our lack of ability to remember things, Father. Thank you for blessing all those that help us do this work. Thank you for sending them. And thank you for blessing them in the way that you promised. We pray for the forgiveness of sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, the latter rain, the faith that moves mountains, and whatever it is that we need to do, Father, to make you smile. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Oh, okay, I don't have that server up and running right now. I'll have to read that later. I haven't gotten any emails from Carla, so I don't recall an email. I'm not going to give up on her, though, so don't worry about that. But, yeah, I don't doubt she's under attack, just like anyone else. And we don't believe the Sabbath saves anybody. Just like not killing someone doesn't save you, not telling a lie doesn't save you. Keeping the law of God is a fruit of a Christian. It proves many things. It proves God glorified. It proves God creator, too. So, all right, anyway. A couple of you listening on the radio, thank you for being here. Sabbath blessings to you, too. We're in Ministry of Healing, a new chapter today, chapter 41. My little book. Get it ready so that. Okay. All right. It's the first section is titled "In Contact with Others." It says every association of life calls for the exercise of self-control, forbearance, and sympathy. We differ so widely in disposition, habits, education, that our ways of looking at things vary. We judge differently. Our understanding of truth, our ideas in regard to the conduct of life, are not in all respects the same. There are no two whose experiences are alike in every particular. The trials of one are not the trials of another. The duties that one finds light are to another most difficult and perplexing. So that's amazing how our Father works in that respect, even like, you know, because we all know how snowflakes are all different, fingerprints are different. I don't know, I heard someone say the twins' fingerprints are the same. I don't know if that's true or not. I know the DNA is the same, but I don't know, would their fingerprints be the same? I would think if they, you know, if their DNA is the same. So, but that's amazing how perplex or how awesome our God is, for lack of a better word. You think about it on this world with billions of people and not even contemplating the trillions of planets out there that already have people on them. And they might have billions on each. So it's just how he keeps up with all that is human. Just, we can't fathom something like that. But he is awesome. She says, so frail, so ignorant, so liable to misconception is human nature, that each should be careful in the estimate he places upon another. We little know the bearing of our acts upon the experience of others. What we do or say may seem to us of little moment, when, could our eyes be opened, we would see that upon it depended the most important results for good or for evil. This convicts me in a lot of ways, too, in with just some of the things that the Lord has me going through lately in regards to how I respond to people. He keeps, you know, because I've been praying for quite a few years for meekness in that, and ever more so lately, and how to be as gentle, as loving as possible, because I know that not everybody is exactly like me. Praise God for that, too. We have a tendency, especially with people close, at least this is my experience, we have a tendency to want to everybody to be out of, like, in a cookie-cutter world, you know, where they should do this way, and they should do that this way, and understand what I'm saying. No, it's just, like she's saying here, not everybody understands the things the way everybody else does. It's not the same. And that's why it's so, I mean, it's amazing enough to look inside and see that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's just looking at the flesh. I mean, looking at the gallbladder, the spleen, and all, you know, whatever else is inside you. It's just like, wow. But then when you think of the mind and how people respond to their father's hand, we can't even contemplate it. Oh, yeah, we will still be individuals in heaven, too. Like it says in the scriptures, we will know and be known. Even though we look through a glass darkly down here, we're going to know each other up there. I mean, it's mostly going to be about the faces aren't going to change that much, except for all the blemishes will be gone, all signs of aging, no wrinkles, any kind of blemish, I guess you can call it in today's, on the world would not be there. So that's going to change the looks on some people that might have damage or whatever, especially alcoholics that find Christ late in life, because alcohol, or even meth addicts, forget about it. With a meth addict, you could go from the age of 20 to 65 in just a couple of years, face-wise. It's amazing how methamphetamines age people so quickly. But anyway, the next section here is called Consideration for Burden Bearers. Okay, let me scroll up a little bit here. It says, maybe I better lower the bandwidth, I just realized. I forgot to lower it, and I forgot to put this page in the room, too. So if people fall out, there. Now if you fall out, you should see this. For those that fell out and just came back in, click that. You'll get back to where we were. We're in the second section, which is right there. You can see it on the top. It says, consideration for burden bearers. It says, many have borne so few burdens, their hearts have known so little anguish, they have felt so little perplexity and distress in behalf of others, that they cannot understand the work of the true burden, the burden bearer. And I praise the Lord that she's sharing this, because there's some of us that do the work and others that don't do as much work as we do, have a hard time understanding why we do the things we do. In the way we do. And so hopefully she'll touch on that too. But it says, no more capable are they of appreciating his burdens than is the child of understanding the care and toil of his burdened father. The child may wonder at his father's fears and perplexities. These appear needless to him. But when years of experience shall have been added to his life, when he himself comes to bear its burdens, he will look back upon his father's life and understand that which was once so incomprehensible, and understand that which was once so incomprehensible. And I can attest to that too, because I remember when I was a teenager, and even when I was early married, I used to look at why my dad had high blood pressure at an early age and why he worried so much. And even though you're not supposed to. of course. You're supposed to trust your Father in heaven. And he didn't get to that plateau at that time in his life, I would imagine. So he didn't understand, so he worried. And I never really, I mean, and he had 11 kids, and, you know, him and my mom had 11 children. And so it's easy to see why it's easy to have temptation to be worrying. Even though my dad made a really good amount of money, twice as much money as most people in the neighborhood, he had 11 kids, so it didn't seem like we had a lot, because we didn't. There was 11 kids he had to feed, and so we didn't have a lot. But when I got older and I had 8 children, I was able to understand things that back then I just couldn't comprehend. And that's just on the aspect of children, because I also was trained by him in regards to business, and I couldn't understand why he did certain things the way he did. And now I see, when I was trained by him on how to be a perfectionist in, you know, especially in keeping records and whatnot, and keeping an order of like files and filing systems and stuff, I understand now how, back then I thought it was just a big old waste of time, you know, why not just throw it in a pile in some room somewhere, but now I understand. I couldn't comprehend that. You know, that's an easy way to explain it, I guess. So, but anyway, she goes on to say, the bitter experience has given him knowledge. The work of many a burden bearer is not understood. His labors are not appreciated until death lays him low. When others take up the burdens he has laid down and meet the difficulties he encountered, they can understand how his faith and courage were tested. Often, then, the mistakes they were so quick to censure are lost sight of. Experience teaches them sympathy. And I don't like saying stuff like this, but, you know, she's reminding me of some things I've said in the past in regards to when I think of loved ones. And it's not just family, it's loved ones. When I say loved ones, I have friends that I love, too, that I'm concerned about. And sometimes they don't believe what I'm saying in regards to prophecy or in regards to current events or whatever the case may be. And many of these people claim to be Christians, and yet, you know, I mean, just look what happened recently. I was attacked again because of this Christmas season. And they just don't understand it. But what if I was to die? Would they understand it then more? I mean, because sometimes that's what it takes for some people to get it, is for the person that was sharing it with them. Because I don't know, maybe it's just it puts like a mystification, or like it mystifies the person or makes them into some kind of a legend after they're dead or something. But I'm not asking to die, don't get me wrong. You know, I prefer to stay alive and share as much as I can with those I love. But isn't it strange how sometimes people don't get it until the person's gone? It's strange. They don't, you know, then they look back and they go, oh, so that's why he did this or she did that or whatever. You know, they saw things we just didn't, and then you start putting the person in a different light. I mean, even the media does that, you know. After someone dies, they got nothing but nice things to say about them after they die. But before they're dead, they're, you know, it's goofy. I guess it's just human nature. But going on, she says, God permits men to be placed in positions of responsibility. When they err, he has the power to correct or to remove them. We should be careful not to take into our hands the work of judging that belongs, work of judging that belongs to God. The conduct of David towards Saul has a lesson. By command of God, Saul had been anointed as king over Israel. Because of his disobedience, the Lord declared that the kingdom should be taken from him. And yet, how tender and courteous, forbearing was the conduct of David toward him. In seeking the life of David, Saul came into the wilderness and unattended entered the very cave where David, with his men of war, lay hidden. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Let me stop here for a minute, because what the young men in the cave missed was what the Lord revealed to David to do unto the king whatsoever he thinks is good to do unto him. It's just like that one script. It reminds me of that one scripture in, well, I can't remember where it's at now, but where it says that all things were created by God and all things are good and should be received with thanksgiving. See, there's a stipulation in there which most people miss, because a lot of people tell, well, look here, I got proof that I can eat pork. It says, look, all things are created by God and you know, I can eat it. I says, yeah, but let me ask you this. Did God give you the pork? The stipulation was you can eat whatever you want as long as it was him who gave it to you. That's why the term with thanksgiving was put at the end of it, and that's also why whatever shall seem good unto thee, do it, was given unto David. The young man didn't realize it because David knew you don't touch the anointed of the Lord, and so it wouldn't be good for him to do it. But the young men thought, look, it is good. He's here. You know, they all put their own opinion in all that. They all assumed that, boy, this is it. This is the answer to your prayer. They missed the last thing where it says, whatever shall be good unto you. She goes on to say that the Savior bids us, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. And a good way to remember that in heart is Ephesians 6:12. You know, a lot of us like to judge people for the actions that they do, but by the grace of God, there go I. I mean, we also have to understand that the Lord winks at our times of ignorance just as he winks at their times of ignorance, so you can't hold something against them, people, if he's not going to hold it against them. Plus, Ephesians 6:12 says that if they're doing something evil against you, it's not them doing it, it's the demon in them. I always like to think in my mind, like I said last night, I like to look at the person that's smiling towards me, and we're walking hand in hand, if you will, in the kingdom of heaven when that day comes. Because I know in my heart, because I wasn't a Christian for many years of my life, and I know that there were certain things that I did that I knew that I didn't know were wrong to do against other people. And so I know for a fact in my heart that if they knew the truth, they wouldn't come against us the way they do. They just wouldn't do it. And so, judge not. She goes on by saying, remember that soon your life record will pass in review before God. Remember, too, that he said, thou art inexcusable, O man, whatsoever thou art that judgest. For thou that judgest doest the same things. 1 Samuel 24, verses 4 to 6, and Matthew 7, 1, and 2, and then Romans 2, 1. It's like the old adage that you hear on the TV all the time from some of those TV preachers. Don't do as I do, but do as I say. You know, they're hypocrites standing on the pulpits. That's all they are, is hypocrites. We're definitely not going to get through this next one today, so we'll have to stop, cut this next one short somewhere in the middle, because it's huge. But this next one is titled Forbearance Under Wrong. It says, we cannot afford to let our spirits chafe, over any real or supposed wrong done to ourselves. Self is the enemy we most need to fear. I mean, think about it. When you're trying to get close to Christ, what's the biggest problem you got? You. Everything is on you. You know? She says, no form of vice has a more baleful effect upon the character than has human passion not under the control of the Holy Spirit. No other victory we can gain will be so precious as the victory gained over self. And this is something we should pray for each and every day, by the way. Because a lot of us have a tendency to, you know, seek to glorify self or put others down that don't understand as we do, or even railing accusations against those that are attacking. What did Jesus do when Satan did what he did? The book of Jude is pretty plain about that. You know? I mean, if anybody could have been accused of things, it would have been Satan. Don't you think he's done it all? But Jesus gave no railing accusation. All he said was, the Lord rebuke thee. That's all we got to do. Which reminds me. Make a little note here. I was asking the Lord to remind me of something last night, and he just did, so I'm going to set this for 3 o'clock. All right. Let Okay. So continuing. We should not allow our feelings to be easily wounded. We are to live, not to guard our feelings or our reputation, but to save souls. You get that? We are to live. But it's not about guarding our feelings or guarding our reputation or self, me, I, you know, it's the I problem thing. But our job is clear. We are to save, you know, to do the work to save souls. She says, as we become interested in the salvation of souls, we cease to mind the little differences that so often arise in our association with one another. Whatever others may think of us or do to us, it need not disturb our oneness with Christ. The fellowship of the Spirit, what glory is it if when ye be buffeted by your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. 1 Peter 2:20. Do not retaliate so far as you can do so. Remove all cause for misapprehension. Avoid the appearance of evil. Do all that lies in your power without the sacrifice of principle to conciliate others. If thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. If impatient words are spoken to you, never reply in the same spirit. Remember that a soft answer turneth away wrath. Proverbs 15:1. And there is a wonderful power in silence. Words spoken in reply to one who is angry sometimes serves only to exasperate. But anger met with silence in a tender, forbearing spirit quickly dies away. Try it. It does work. Because I know when someone's yelling at you, when you yell back, it just makes the yelling get louder on both ends. Many of marriages have been destroyed just because of that. That the tongue is just so deadly. Under a storm of stinging, fault-finding words, she says, she goes on, keep the mind stayed upon the word of God. Let mind and heart be stored with God's promises. If you are ill-treated or wrongly accused, instead of returning an angry answer, repeat to yourself the precious promises. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Psalm 37, verses 5 and 6. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. Luke 12, 2. And that blesses the hearts of those of us that are being attacked by government. You know, these guys think they're all powerful and all-knowing, but they're guys or women just like the rest of us. And yeah, they got power because they got a bunch of, you know, people behind them. But there's nothing that's covered that shall not be revealed. Yeah. And they, if they don't find the truth, they will be revealed and exposed before all of mankind on that day when it shall be shouted from the rooftops. And then Psalm 66:12 says, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou brought us out into a wealthy place. We are prone to look to our fellow men for sympathy and uplifting instead of looking to Jesus. In his mercy and faithfulness, God often permits those in whom we place confidence to fail us, in order that we may learn the folly of trusting in man and making flesh our arm. Let us trust fully, humbly, unselfishly in God. He knows the sorrows that we feel to the depths of our being. And that is another nice thing that blesses the heart, because some of us, you know, you sin every now and then, of course, and the sorrow that you feel deep down inside because you want to do the best you possibly can for him, and sometimes you just fail. But she says he knows the sorrows that we feel to the depths of our being, but which we cannot express. When all things seem dark and unexplainable, remember the words of Christ. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. In John 13, verse 7. It would have been nice to also put that one verse about the Spirit within us groaning unto our Father. She says, study the history of Joseph and of Daniel. The Lord did not prevent the plottings of men who sought to do them harm, but he caused all these devices to work for good to his servants who amidst trial and conflict preserved their faith and loyalty. Like a lot of us are trying to figure out, why am I going through this? Why am I being thrown in jail? Or why am I being accused of things I didn't do? Well, I imagine Daniel could have said the same thing, or Joseph in the book of Genesis could have said the same thing when he was sold into slavery by his own brothers. But the end result was very obvious. God was glorified, just like with Daniel. Or even Mordecai. Look what happened there in the book of Esther. You know, everybody thought, well, this is it. Look at that. It's because he wouldn't bow. We're all slated for death now. I mean, what's up with that? What kind of God is, you know, could you imagine some of the thoughts are coming through these people's minds? We have to trust him. Absolutely trust him. No matter what. It's going to get crazy down here for some of us. Well, for all of us, if we're walking right, it's going to get crazy. It's going to get very frightening if we didn't have Christ. You know? But he has not given us a spirit of fear. And the nice thing is, if you stay in the scriptures, you're going to be prepared. He ain't coming as a thief in the night to you. You're going to know the signs around you. She goes on by saying, so long as we are in the world, we shall meet with adverse influences. There will be provocations to test the temper, and it is by meeting these in a right spirit that the Christian graces are developed. And this is why some of us, when we're trying to get to that point of meekness and if whatever, we will be tested numerous times. When we pray such a prayer as the Father, please let it be that I don't have any anger anymore, and please let it be that I have a meek spirit like Christ, because I understand the meek shall inherit the earth, and I don't want to miss out on that. Because I know what it means when you say the meek shall inherit the earth. The kingdom of heaven will be on this planet to the end of the 1,000 years, which means the meek shall be in heaven. I don't want to miss out on that. And so when you pray such a prayer, there are going to be situations coming your way that will develop your walk. You're going to be tested. You're going to be tested with situations that you think they're going to get your blood up. You know, you're going to have to learn to. It doesn't happen overnight. You know, it doesn't happen that fast. You know, well, some people are blessed in that area, but for some, it's, you know, if you've been doing it since childhood, it's going to take a while to get that out of you. I can, in my own personal experience, I can clearly understand why Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death? And I, too, have to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Because sometimes it just, the flesh is so weak, but the spirit is so willing. She goes on by saying, if Christ dwells in us, we shall be patient, kind, and forbearing, cheerful, amid frets and irritations. Day by day and year by year, we shall conquer self and grow into a noble heroism. And I praise his name for that, because that's a promise we have from God's word. And he don't lie. He's not gonna let up on, he said he's gonna be with us always, even to the end of the world, so we know that he's gonna be there for us. As long as we keep putting forth the staff like Moses did to get that water split, if we keep doing our part to the best of our ability, he's going to be there for us. But if we sit back and grow hair and figure, okay, Lord, I want to see your hand split the eastern sky now. I want you to see you drop a bunch of money in my house. I want you to see, hey, Lord, why don't you take the alcohol out of my life? You know, or take the cigarettes out of my life, or take the bloody beef out of my, whatever the case, whatever, you know, whatever situation, or porn or whatever it is. But you still sit on the couch. You don't get up and turn off the pornography, or you don't get up and go into the kitchen and take the booze out of the cabinet, you know? Because we were part two. It's just like with Adam and Eve. I mean, that tree wasn't like, didn't have feet. It, you know, like every time Adam and Eve got near the tree didn't just lift up its bark and start, you know, tiptoeing away from her. She had to do her part as well. Sister White says, this is our allotted task, but it cannot be accomplished without help from Jesus. Resolute decision, unwavering purpose, continual watchfulness, and unceasing prayer. Each one has a personal battle to fight. This is a holy war. We are soldiers for Christ. We have to fight. And we're fighting a pretty formidable enemy. We have to respect our enemy. We don't love Satan, but we respect his power. We understand that he could attack and cause all sorts of problems with us if we decide to go out on our own. And so praise God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because it is Christ our righteousness, and that's it. She goes on by saying that not even God can make our characters noble or our lives useless or useful unless we become co-workers with him. Those who decline to struggle lose the strength and joy of victory. And it's just like with working out with weights. You know, if you don't lift the weights, you're not going to get the muscles. Those who decline to struggle, those who go, oh, this is just too difficult. I can't even go over to the cabinet and take the booze out and throw it out into the garbage. Well, then the next, it's just the test is going to keep coming in the same direction. If you don't pass it, you're going to keep failing it. And it's just going to get harder and harder. If, you know, you got to do, it's going to be rough at first, a little bit, yeah. But you'd be amazed how easy he makes it after that. She says, we need not keep our own record of trials and difficulties, griefs and sorrows. All these things are written in the books, and heaven will take care of them. While we are counting up the disagreeable things, many things that are pleasant to reflect upon are passing from memory, such as the merciful kindness of God surrounding us every moment, and the love over which angels marvel that God gave his son to die for us. If, as workers for Christ, you feel that you have had greater cares and trials than have fallen to the lot of others, remember that for you there is a peace unknown to those who shun these burdens. There is a comfort and joy in the service of Christ. Let the world see that life with him is no failure. So let's stop here because this is a long one, like I said, and we're already over time. So page 488. We'll pick it up there next week, but I'm going to backtrack it a little bit, of course, just to get the context of what we're going to be talking about. So 488, I'll go back to where it says we need not keep a record of trials and difficulties. So I'll start it there. So start here. Okay. I'll be back in a minute.